You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich, from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 291, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today, we'll read number 9. Jesus appears to the holy apostles at the Sea of Galilee. Before going to the sea, the holy apostles went over the way of the cross to Mount Calvary, and thence to Bethania, from which place they took with them some disciples. They went by different routes and in several companies to the Sea of Galilee. Peter went with John, James the Greater, Thaddeus, Nathanael, John Mark, and Silas, seven in all, to Tiberias, leaving Samaria to the left. All chose routes remote from cities. They went to a fishery outside Tiberias, which Peter had held on lease, but which was now rented by another man, a widower with two sons. They took a repast with this man, and I heard Peter saying that he had not fished here for 3 years. They went aboard two ships, one somewhat larger and better than the other. They gave to Peter the choice of the former, into which he mounted with Nathanael, Thomas, and one of the fishermen's servants. In the second ship were John, James, John Mark, and Silas. Peter would not suffer another to row. He wanted to do it himself. Although so distinguished by Jesus, he was exceedingly humble and modest, especially before Nathanael, who was polished and educated. They sailed about the whole night with torches, casting the nets here and there between the two ships, but always drawing them in empty. At intervals, they prayed and sang psalms. When day was beginning to dawn, the ships approached the opposite side of the mouth of the Jordan, on the eastern shore of the sea. The apostles were worn out and wanted to cast anchor. They had laid aside their garments while fishing, retaining only a linen bandage and a little mantle. When about resuming their clothing preparatory to taking a little rest, they saw a figure standing behind the reeds on the shore. It was Jesus. He cried out, "Children, have you any meat?" They answered, "No." Then he cried out again, telling them to cast the net to the west of Peter's ship. They did it, and John had to sail round to the other side of the ship. And now the net was so heavily filled that John recognized Jesus and called to Peter across the silent deep, "It is the Lord." At these words, Peter instantly girded his coat about him, leaped into the water, and waded through the reeds to the shore where Jesus was standing. But John pushed on in a boat, very light and narrow, that was fastened to a ship. Two of this kind were hooked together. They pushed one before the other and crossed over it to land. It held only one man and was needed only for shallow water near the land. While the apostles were on the sea fishing, I saw the Savior floating out of the valley of Josaphat and surrounded by many souls of the ancient patriarchs, whom he had freed from limbo, also by others that had been banished to different places, caves, swamps, and deserts. During the whole period of these 40 days, I saw Jesus, when not among the disciples, with the holy souls. They were principally from Adam and Eve down to Noah, Abraham, and other ancient leaders of the people. He went over all places remarkable in his life, showing them all things, and instructing them upon what he had done and suffered for them, whereby they became indescribably quickened, and through gratitude purified. He taught them in a certain measure at this time the mysteries of the New Testament, by which they were released from their fetters. I saw him with them in Nazareth in the crib cave, and Bethlehem, and every place in which anything remarkable had happened to him. One could distinguish by a certain weakness or vigor in the appearance of the souls, whether they animated men or women when on earth. I saw them in long, narrow garments that fell around them in shining folds and floated behind in a long train. Their hair did not look like ordinary hair, but like rays of light, each of which signified something. The beards of the men were composed of similar rays, though not distinguished by any external sign. Yet I recognized the kings, and especially the priests, and from the time of Moses, had anything to do with the Ark of the Covenant. In the journeys of the Savior, I always saw them floating around him, so that here too the spirit of order reigned in everything. The movements of these apparitions were exceedingly graceful and dignified. They seemed to float along, not exactly in an upright position, but inclining gently forward, they did not touch the earth like bodies that have weight, but appeared to hover just above the ground. I saw the Lord arrive at the sea in company with these souls while the apostles were still fishing. Back of a little mound on the shore, there was a hollow in which was a covered fireplace for the use of the shepherds, perhaps. I did not see Jesus kindling a fire, catching a fish, or getting one in any other way. Fire and fish and everything necessary appeared at once in presence of the souls, as soon as ever it entered into the Lord's mind that a fish should here be prepared for eating. How it happened, I cannot say. The spirits of the patriarchs had a share in the fish and in its preparation. It bore some signification relative to the church suffering, to the souls undergoing purification. They were in this meal bound to the church militant by visible ties. In the eating of this fish, Jesus gave the apostles an idea of the union existing between the church suffering and the church militant. Jonas in the fish was typical of Jesus' stay in the lower world. Outside the hut was a beam that served for a table. I saw all this before Jesus crossed the mound and went down to the sea. Peter did not swim. He waded through the water. The bottom could be seen, although the water was tolerably deep. Peter was already standing by Jesus when John came up. Those on the ship now began to cry to them to help draw in the net. Jesus told Peter to go bring in the fish. They drew the net to land, and Peter emptied it on the shore. In it were 153 different kinds of fishes. This number signified that of the new believers who were to be gained at Thebes. There were on the ship several people in the employ of the fishermen of Tiberias, and they took charge of the ships and the fish, while the apostles and the disciples went with Jesus to the hut whither he invited them to come and eat. When they entered, the spirits of the patriarchs had vanished. The apostles were very much surprised to see the fire and a fish, not of their own catching, also bread and honey cakes. The apostles and disciples reclined by the beam where Jesus played the host. He handed to each on a little roll a portion of the fish from the pan. I did not see that the fish became less. He gave to them also of the honey cakes and then reclined with them at table and ate. All this took place very quietly and solemnly. Thomas was the third of those that had on the ship a perception of Jesus' presence. But they were all timid and frightened, for Jesus was more spirit-like than before, and the whole meal and the hour had in them something full of mystery. No one dared ask a question. A feeling of holy awe stole over them and gave a rise to solemn silence. Jesus was wrapped in a mantle, his wounds not visible. After the meal, I saw Jesus and the apostles rise from table. They walked up and down the shore and at last stood still while Jesus solemnly addressed Peter. Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these? Peter timidly answered, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said to him, Feed my lambs. And at the same instant, I saw a vision of the church and the chief pastor. I saw him teaching and guiding the first Christians, and saw the baptizing and cleansing of the new Christians, who appeared like so many tender lambs. After a pause, Jesus again said to Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? They were walking all the time, Jesus occasionally turning and pausing while they regarded him with attention. Peter, very timidly and humbly, for he was thinking of this denial again, answered, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus again addressed him solemnly, Feed my sheep. Again, I had a vision of the rising church and her persecutions. I saw the chief bishop gathering together the numerous scattered Christians, protecting them, providing them with shepherds, and governing them. After another pause and still walking, Jesus said once more, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? I saw that Peter grew troubled at the thought that Jesus asked him so often, as if he doubted his love. It reminded him of his thrice repeated denial, and he answered, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. I saw that John was thinking, Oh, what love must Jesus have, and what ought a shepherd to have, since his thrice questions Peter, to whom he confides his flock. Concerning his love, Jesus again said, Feed my sheep. Amen, amen, I say to thee, when thou wast younger, thou didst gird thyself and didst walk where thou wouldst walk. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and lead thee whither thou wouldst not. Follow me. Jesus turned again to go on. John walked with him, for Jesus was saying something to him alone. But what it was, I could not hear. I saw that Peter, noticing this, asked the Lord, while pointing to John, Lord, what will become of this man? Jesus, to rebuke his curiosity, answered, So I will have him to remain until I come. What is it to thee? Follow thou me. And Jesus, turning again, they went forward. When Jesus said for the third time, Feed my sheep, and that Peter would in his old age be bound and led away, I had a vision of the spreading church. I saw Peter in Rome, bound and crucified. Also, the martyrdom of the saints. Peter, too, had a vision of his own martyrdom and of John's future sufferings. While Jesus was predicting his death to Peter, the latter glanced at John and very naturally thought, Shall not this man, whom Jesus loves so dearly, be crucified like him? Putting the question to Jesus, he was answered with a rebuke. I had at this moment a vision of John's death in Ephesus. I saw him stretch himself out in his grave, address some words to his disciples, and die. After his death, I saw his body no longer on earth, but in a place as resplendent as the sun off toward the southeast, and it seemed as if John here received something from above that he transmitted to the earth. I became aware also that some understand these words of Jesus falsely and think they mean, I will that he so remain, or if I will that he so remain. But they mean, if I will that he remains. They therefore that heard these words thought that John would not die, but he did die. I had on this occasion, as I have said, a vision of his death and his subsequent sojourn. The apostles and disciples went on a little farther with Jesus, who was instructing them upon their future conduct. He then vanished before them eastward of the sea toward Gerasa, and they returned to Tiberias, though not by a route that would lead them past the place in which Jesus had given them to eat. Of the fish that the apostles caught. None were used at that meal. When Jesus said that they should bring them ashore, Peter threw them in rows by Jesus' feet, that they might be numbered. By this, it was acknowledged that they had caught the fish not by themselves and for themselves, but by his miraculous power and for him. When the fish were deposited on the shore, Jesus said to the apostles, "Come and eat," and conducted them over the little hill or mound where the sea could no longer be seen, to the mud hut over the furnace. Jesus did not at once place himself at table, but went to the pan and brought to each a portion of fish on a piece of bread. He blessed the portions, and they shone with light. The honey cakes were not in the pan. They were already prepared and lay in a pile, one above the other. Jesus distributed them, and when all were served, he too ate with them. There was only one fish in the pan, but it was larger than any they had caught. There was some mystery connected with this meal. The presence of the souls of the patriarchs and others, their participation in the preparation of the meal, and the subsequent call of Peter gave me to understand that in this spiritual meal, the church suffering, the holy souls should be committed to Peter's care, should be incorporated with the church militant and the church triumphant. In short, that they should occupy a third place in the church as a whole. I cannot explain this was to be done, but I had envisioned this intimate conviction. It was in reference to this also that Jesus closed with the prophecy of Peter's death and John's future. Jesus next went with the souls of the ancient patriarchs to the country in which he had driven the demons into the swine. There he released some other souls that they had been confined in dreary and desolate regions. For there were many possessed in these parts, and innocent people had been murdered, whose souls, according to God's decrees, were condemned to sojourn. Jesus went with the souls to paradise also, which I distinctly saw as beautiful as ever. He explained to them all that their first parents had lost by their fall, and what a happiness it was for them that he would free them from its effects. I saw that the souls sighed indeed after redemption, though ignorant of the way in which it was to be effected, just as men on earth had only vague notions on the same point. Jesus walked with them and instructed them in a manner suited to their peculiar condition, as he had done in his communications with men upon earth. I again understood that man was created to fill up the places of the angelic choirs that had fallen from heaven. If the fall had not taken place, men would have multiplied only until that number was reached, and then creation would have come to an end. But by the fall, a dispersing, an arbitrary scattering, a transplanting arose mixed up with impurity and darkness. Therefore, is the punishment of death a necessary consequence, a real benefit, a real kindness to man? As to what is said of the end of the world, this much is certain. It will not end until all the wheat is separated from the chaff, and those choirs of the fallen angels filled up with it. I saw Jesus with the souls on great battlefields, explaining to them how they had been led to salvation. As he was speaking, I saw visions of the battles and everything connected with them, just as if they were going on under my eyes. I never saw anyone terrified in these ghost-like encounters. It was like a pleasant breeze blowing over the country and joy abandoned in all creatures. Jesus went with the ancient patriarchs to those regions also into which the apostles were first to carry the gospel, and blessed them with his presence in this way. He visited the whole universe. When Peter, with the three apostles and the three disciples, returned that afternoon to the fisherman, Aminadab, who, for the last 2 years, had had possession of Peter's fishery, they took a meal with him. Peter related the miracle that they had witnessed, the apparition of the Lord, the meal, and the abundant draught of fish, and gave an instruction on leaving all things and following the Lord. The old fisherman, on seeing the ship approaching, laden with fish, and hearing from his sons who accompanied it an account of the same miracle, resolved at once to abandon all his worldly goods. The fish were distributed among the poor. The fishery was handed over to another, and he went that night with his two sons, Isaac and Josaphat, to join the disciples. Their route lay for some distance along the west side of the sea, and then turned off inland. The fisherman's intention was not perfectly pure. He thought that by leaving all he had, he would get something in return. Toward dawn the next morning, the apostles reached a synagogue of considerable size. It stood in an open field, surrounded by inns, and formed the central point of three villages. A great many disciples were here assembled, to whom Peter related the miracle of the draught of fishes and the meal, and repeated the words of Jesus. He taught in the school, taking for his subject the miraculous draught and the following of the Lord. There was a large gathering of people here, among them many sick, also some possessed. Peter was the only one that healed on this occasion, and he did it in the name of Jesus. The other apostles and disciples served and taught. All the good and those best disposed toward those Jesus' doctrine were here gathered from the whole country around. Peter spoke also of the Lord's passion and resurrection, told how the apostles had seen him and invited his hearers to follow him. The people were carried away by Peter's words, for his whole deportment had undergone an entire change since the last two apparitions. He was full of inspiration, full of gentleness. He so touched the hearts of those people that all wanted to follow him right away, and he had to command many of them to go back to their homes. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Jesus continues his resurrection appearances. This time it's the account of Jesus along the Sea of Galilee. The fishermen out fishing and not catching anything, and Jesus comes and tells them to cast their net to the other side, and they have this great catch of fish, and they realize that it's the risen Lord, and so they run out to meet him. Jesus prepares a meal for them. And then that question is asked three times over of St. Peter. Do you love me, Peter? The answer was yes. Peter loved him, and so feed my sheep. It was repeated several times. With each time, Anne Catherine Emmerich was granted a vision. The first was, I saw him teaching and guiding the first Christians, and I saw the baptizing and cleansing of the new Christians. The second time, I saw the chief bishop gathering together the numerous scattered Christians. And then we get an explanation of what this all means as well. When it comes to all of this, the great miracle of the fish, and we hear at the very end of the reading how Peter repeats this miraculous story over and over, and people come to believe because of it. If you're not going to believe because of the lame walking and the blind seeing, well, believe now because of this miraculous catch of fish. You know, when Jesus called these fishermen, when he called these apostles, he said, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. In the resurrection, all of these fish that were caught, yes, the fish in the water, but the fish that are the believers, the metaphorical fish, it says that a feeling of holy awe stole over them and gave rise to solemn silence. Holy awe, solemn silence. Two things we could use in our own spiritual discipline. Anne Catherine Emmerich also describes a vision of the death of John the Apostle in Ephesus. And so Anne Catherine Emmerich sees these things, and then there's the flash forward vision. Here's the resurrection, Here's the flash forward then to John's death. And then just kind of an apt description of the meal that took place. The presence of the souls of the patriarch, the participation in the preparation meal, the call of Peter, all of these things, just all of these things coming together and each one of them having significance as we reflect about everything having meaning and what it is that we see and hear and read in these mystical visions. Maybe one last thing, the last sentence today. He so touched the hearts of these people that all wanted to follow him right away, and he had to command many of them to go back to their homes. Yes, come follow me, but maybe not this exact moment. He had to tell them to go back to their homes, but maybe as they go back to their homes, they bring back others then who are going to follow him, but the compelling nature of Peter touching the hearts that people wanted to follow right away. Cannot delay. I need to know these teachings of Jesus that you are sharing because they make all the difference in the lives of people. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed and Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others, rate and review it wherever you listen. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.